what is it? What must I do to lose my life? Or you know, what must I do to be free? Or what options do I have? And I want you to think about those three statements while we're giving the message, because there's a very simple answer to all three of them. And the answer is one way. But I want to tell you how Jesus showed us the way. You know, Jesus was a soul winner. And he gave us an example of just what it takes to win a soul to Christ. And to make them a soul winner as well. Because God doesn't save us just to sit in a pew and become a pew potato. some of you had some potatoes today, and they weren't exactly what you wanted, see?
No.
What are you doing today?
Talk into it now.
Talk into it? I'm into the mic, you mean. I don't want to talk into that box. This is what you call a technical error. What? Is it going to work?
I hope so. If not, I'll give it a new home before I
okay.
go. Here's your battery.
Oh, he took the battery out? No, he didn't. He put a new one in. Well, before we get into God's Word, okay, now we can say, Father, whoa, Lord, I know you hear me in heaven and probably down here on earth too, but we're here to proclaim the truth. And Lord, I just thank you for your presence in our midst, Lord, because without you, we can do nothing. And Lord, I humbly submit to your will, Lord, to the leading of your spirit. And Lord, I ask you to impart what you're going to use this voice, tongue, and body for in presenting your word tonight. And that you receive all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor, because you alone are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Now, when I tell you that Jesus was a soul winner, you know, there's a verse in John 5:24 that says, truly, truly, I say unto you, if you receive my word and believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. Now, if I started to preach his word, I could begin at Genesis and end up in Revelations, and some of us would be going home by then. So we're not going to do that. But we're going to back up one chapter in John 4. And Jesus is going to show us what it takes to win a soul. We have some thoughts about it that we've outlined, as we just heard from the Roman Road. But this is in chapter 4 of John, and Jesus gives us the lesson himself. And if we go to John 4:1, it reads as follows. Well, unlock me, it says. And therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had known that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, what did he do? He didn't stay around to contend with them. He didn't stay around to argue about who he was or what their opinions meant to him. He got up and left. Why? Because they weren't listening. God doesn't waste his time on people who are not listening. If he tells you his word, you have the opportunity to receive it, just like John 5:24 says. If you receive my word, if you're not listening or not willing to listen, God's not going to waste his time trying to beat you into submission. Does that mean that, he doesn't care about me? No, because he loves us, every one of us, sinner or unsaved or saved. You know, sometimes we get the idea that once we're saved, God loves us more. No, we're to love him more. Amen. That's what, you know, it's not that he's loved us any less, but we're to love him more. And if we learn how to do that, then that relationship is going to be what it should be. But Jesus left these Pharisees who, of course, thought they had it all together, and they knew just what it was you know, going to take to have a right relationship with their Heavenly Father, but they didn't have a clue. They, you know, Jesus told them several times, hey, if you'd known me, you'd known my Father. And if you, you know, you don't know him, then how are you going to know me? Because I and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
And that's right. Jesus was the complete revelation of God's unveiling of his character and his love for mankind in human flesh.
Amen.
And
Amen.
That's what he came into this world to reveal to us, that he was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and always will be the Son of God. And, you know, he had a date. You know, Jesus made a date. And that date was with a woman. And that woman was in a town in Samaria called Sychar. And he got his disciples together, and they went off to go to Samaria, because there was a time that was appointed that they had been already made in God's plan and purpose. And, you know, God's got a purpose for each one of us. Every day that you get up, God's got a purpose for your life being here. If he didn't have a purpose for you being here, you wouldn't be here. That's right. He'd take you home, because you would have no further use in this world. Most folks get up in the morning thinking about, what am I going to do? How can I make this day wonderful, you know? Oh, ask me, what's new? I had a Bible teacher that told me, if it's new, it's not true. I took him at his word, because he knew what he was talking about. That there's a lot of new stuff coming down the pike today, but it's not true. What we need to know is right in this little book here, and it's always going to stand, because Jesus said, my word will stand forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this word is going to be good forever. And it relates to us just as it did to those 2,000 years ago, or 4,000 years ago, or 5,000 years ago. It was enough for them, and it's certainly enough for us today. And we can deal with life situations with God's word in our hearts. You not only have to receive it, but you have to believe it. That doesn't mean, you know, you're an intellectual. When I sit in this Bible study in the morning and listen to this gentleman that's teaching us in the morning, I say, Lord, you know what? Your spirit is the one that should be working in each and every one of us here to reveal what he's trying to say to us from God's word. Because we all have the same spirit. And God is not hiding it from any of us. But you know what happens? What happens? I've got an idea of how I think life ought to be, and what I want out of it, and what I'm going to do with my day, and where I'm going to go, and what I, you know, who I want to be with, and put all of that aside. Get up in the morning and start asking God to fill you with his presence, direct your day, and give you the opportunity to be a blessing to someone else. Because it's like walking in any of you ever been to Disney World?
Yeah.
You loved it when you experienced those new features and characters and all that was there. Well, God can take life and make it seem like you're walking in a world that he's created in your life, which he will do, because he'll bring people into your life and situations that you'll have to depend upon him.
Amen.
And if you do, I tell you, there's no greater joy in life than to know that God is in your life and his presence surrounds you, and that you are not alone. Because no matter what the world says about it, they can't take it away. If they didn't give it to you, they can't take it away. And they didn't give you salvation. They didn't give you life. They didn't give you the Holy Spirit. They didn't give you eternity. They didn't give you a hope beyond all of the problems around us. And God is willing to give that to all of his people. But the reason a lot of us don't have it is because we think that we know what life is all about. I know what's going to make me happy. I just got to have that, or I can't do without this, or I must have missed something because you got it and I didn't get one. Get over it, folks. Because God is not in the business of satisfying our carnal nature. He doesn't want. Look, if that was all it took to be happy, then there's no reason for him to give you his spirit. Because that's the one thing that man needs. He needs God's presence in his life. He made us for himself.
Amen.
He made us to be in a relationship with him. He made us to represent him in this world. And it's lost and dying. Now Jesus gets down to the well there at Sychar. And here comes a woman. She wants to get some water. And I know all of us had a bottle of water in our hands there sometime during the day. And I'd like water too. You know, I don't get up in the morning without drinking some water because I know this body, as it gets older, requires that water just to keep hydrated.
Amen.
But, you know, Jesus had some water in mind that wasn't going to be something that she'd have to come looking for at the well because he was the well. And he told her, hey, let me have a drink of water. First words out of her mouth is, what are you doing asking me for a drink of water? The Jews don't have anything to do with Samaritans. In fact, they wouldn't even drink out of the same cup or bowl that a Samaritan had touched. That's just how much animosity they had towards them. But Jesus said, hey, if you knew the water that I have to give you and who it is that is presenting it to you, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water. That's right. Where's that living water coming from? Right here. God's given it to us. It's his word. It's just as much as that we get to that table and get those chicken tenders and that bowl of chili I had tonight. I had to get heated again. But it feeds this earthly frame of mine, but it certainly will not give me the satisfaction of filling me up and becoming a well of living water that springs up into eternal life. Why? Because I'm going to get hungry again.
Yes.
But I'm going to here tell you that 3 years that I've been saved, 64 years that I've been saved now, no matter where I've been on this road and traveling with Jesus Christ, I've never had to say that I felt lonely, that I felt like life wasn't worth living, that God had deserted me, that I didn't know that his presence was with me. Even when the word says we can turn away from him, but he'll never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise that he's made to you and I. Now, these folks before the cross could get, God to deliver them. As the brother told us this morning, hey, thy sins are forgiven. But that party had to acknowledge that God had forgiven them and be willing to turn to him and live the best they could under the circumstances that they were in with a sinful nature that was still reigning in their life. That's why you see in the Old Testament so many of the patriarchs fell, because they let the carnal nature get back in the driver's seat. And God told them, don't multiply wives to yourself as a king. Don't multiply riches to yourself. But what's the world tell you? Get all you can get. Get it today. Don't wait till tomorrow, because, it'll be gone. Well, the more likely thing is that you'll be gone. And nobody wants to miss the boat, right? But I'm here to tell you, that's the way you miss it. If you turn away from God and turn to the idols this world presents to you. And you know what? That's not freedom. That's bondage. That's being bound up by things. One of the things I remember my father telling me as a kid was, don't let anything control you. In other words, he was talking about the marijuana and the dope and the liquor and all. But there's other things that control us in this life. We can have relationships that can control us. We can have money that we think is going to buy our way out of everything and keep us from suffering and maybe missing all of the pleasures of this world. But we're buying right into the things that God tells us will bind us up if we don't use them the way that he outlined. There's nothing wrong with having material wealth. There's nothing wrong with enjoying this world that God has made. But when it becomes the focus of your life, you have the wrong master. You have the wrong idol. You have the wrong view of what life is all about. And the world is presenting that every day on the TV. You turn it on, all they talk about is how they feel about what they feel life is worth, or how you should look at it from their point of view. And I'm here to tell you, they're not seeing what God wants to do with their life, let alone enjoying the presence of God in their life. And Jesus walks up to this woman and tells her right off the bat, I've got some water that you can drink that's going to become a living well in you, that you're going to become something that will and that you'll never thirst again. Now, if somebody told me that, I'd be like she did. I said, well, are you greater than our father Jacob who dug the well? See, she's still down there in that small realm of the physical and the material and dealing with her emotions and thinking that, oh, you know, he must have something that I don't know about, that I haven't heard about. But she doesn't know what it is yet, you know. And Jesus has to take her and lead her by the hand to that well of living water. So he tells her, hey, go get your husband and come back. She said, I don't have a husband. And he says, you said truly, you don't have a husband because the man you're with now is not your husband, but you've had five before him. This one's not the, you know, you didn't bother to marry this one. I guess by that time she thought it was no use in going through that formal part of it. She'd just go get one to keep her company and be done with it. And how many know the world's coming to that today?
Yes, they're there.
You know, we got to try it before we buy it. Yeah. Well, you ain't bought nothing but a pack of troubles. Because, you know what? Without a commitment, it's not going to remain. It's not going to stand. And you can't make that commitment without God being on your side.
Amen.
You can't do it in your own natural strength. You can't do it without the Lord leading you and guiding you through the maze of trouble that's out there. And I don't know if this particular party's here because I haven't seen her for a couple of years, but after a sermon a couple of years ago, a young lady walked up to me and said, I got a boyfriend and we just live together. And I said, well, that's not right. And I just got done telling everybody that. And she's still trying to get somebody to justify it. It wasn't, she came to the wrong party, because I'm not going to tell you it's all right. It's not right. And if you want to get it right, you got to get out of that relationship and get your life lined up with what God is saying about it. And folks, I'm human just like everybody else, and I've had my trials along this road too. And I'm telling you, the only way it works is when you put him first.
Amen.
If you put anybody else first, it is not going to work. You can't idolize one another as brothers and sisters, or your wife. You can't make an idol out of her, or your husband. God has to be first in your life. And then you'll know how to treat one another and respect one another and work with one another and do what God has put you here for.
Amen.
And that's the only way it's going to work. Now, she goes and she's going to go get this town folks, because all of a sudden she says, you know what? You must be a prophet. Why? Because he told her all her business. You know? There's people in the world today that have studied psychology and come and try to tell people about their life. And if you've dealt with people for a while, sometimes you can second guess where they're at with a situation. But here's somebody, this woman had never seen this man before, had never heard of him or knew anything about him, and he comes up and tells her what she's been doing for the last, you know, umpteen years, because you don't get rid of five husbands overnight. you may have them, but she had gone through some years in experiencing that, and now she has one that is still around, and he's not legally married to her. So, well, you know what threw me off was that she told him, we worship here on the mountain. You say you need to go down to Jerusalem. Jesus said, no, that's not the way it is. The Father is seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Look, getting up on Sunday morning to go to church is good because we can fellowship with one another corporately and lift up our Lord and Savior. But that doesn't make you holy. That does not mean that your life is right with God. It does not mean that you've humbled your heart and received His word and believed it. Because, you know, there's a lot of folks that do that, and I've seen them come out of church and get the cussing before they even got down the steps. And, you know, act like they were justified in what they said. That's not God. It's not the Spirit of God working in a life that's sanctified and set apart to Him. If you got a mouth that you can't control, then there's a lot of things else you can't control in your life. Because the Word says, out of the mouth come the issues of, out of the heart come the issues of life. And when we open our mouth, that's how we express where our heart is. And if you know that your heart's not right, then you need to turn and say, Lord, help me get my heart right with you.